Good morning, brothers. The Apostle Paul, as he looked at his mission and the hardness of people's hearts and all the things that go with sin in this world, he said, who is adequate for these things? And who is? No one except the Lord and those who he empowers to do his will. Now, last week, I don't know if you remember, but what I'm trying to do here is look at three judgments in the Bible. There are more than that. First of all, let me just add a fourth one right now, a quick one. It said, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And judging here is the idea of evaluating. It's not looking at yourself with condemnation, but it's evaluating how you're doing. You know, are you in the Word? Are you growing? Are you growing in grace? Is God using you? And all of us to look at ourselves that way. You know, a lot of people don't do that because when they think of judgment, they always think of condemnation. Well, that's not always the way it is. It's also the idea of evaluation. How are you doing? And but the judgment we talked about last week was the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it seems to me if people got that straight, they would understand that a Christian can never lose his salvation. There are going to be some Christians at the judgment seat of Christ where works will be evaluated. That's the idea. With the idea of rewarding for faithful service. Oh, well, what about the one who has no works? And a lot of, I'm sorry to say this, but there's a lot of teaching that if you don't have works, you're not saved. It's simply not true. It's not true. Look at the thief on the cross. What works did he have? He believes in Jesus. Now, the Holy Spirit's been able to use that to encourage people so much. There's a story, it's made up illustration, but it said that the thief on the cross was in heaven, and he was down. He was discouraged in heaven. So you know that's not true. But anyway, one of the angels supposedly asked him, why are you so discouraged? Why are you so down? He said, because I didn't do anything for Jesus while I was on earth. I got saved and I went to heaven. And the angel supposedly said to him, do you realize how many times God has used your story to encourage somebody else that they can be saved? You can be saved at the last minute. Is it a good idea to wait for that? No, absolutely not. You're supposed to come when God calls, when you're aware of that call. He's always calling. So the thief on the cross is the proof that you do not need works. Now, should you have works? Yes! We should have works. Yes, sir.
Then he'll wipe away those tears. But I've heard it taught.
Right.
And I believe it. That would be the tears will because when we realize what we didn't do.
I think that's exactly right. You're not going to be crying all your way through eternity. There's going to be that judgment that will be behind us. And then we will, every believer will be able to have full fellowship with the Lord. There's not going to be second class believers.
What will be the tears he wipes away anyway?
That's what I mean. That it'll be a temporary thing, relative to eternity. Nevertheless, the Lord loves to see his servants prosper. I don't know about you, but I've worked for people that they didn't want you to prosper. They didn't want you to make any money. They wanted to use you and so forth. That's why I really like working for myself. I was a good boss. If I decided I should go play tennis, I'd go play tennis. But
good boss, well, that was a business.
But we can remember that the Lord is our Lord, but he's also our Father. And I love the idea that it says, as a father pities his children, you know, in sympathy with your children, what they're going through, and they got so much to learn, and life is hard on little children, even if they've got a good home, it's still, there are difficulties. But as the Lord pities his children, I mean, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities his children. And so he has respect or regard for what we're going through. His heart is always full of love in the worst circumstances. When we need to be corrected, he's still doing it out of love. He's doing it to save us. So I want to understand with the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be about rewards. There are five crowns that you can win. You can look those up. One of them is Guide to the Bible. Lists them out there. Pretty good. Helpful. People have different ideas about that. There's a soul winner's crown. The one who has used his opportunities to lead other people to the Lord. There's the, forget exactly what they call it, but it's like you've conquered yourself through the Holy Spirit. I believe that's called the crown of life. You've overcome the old nature, and you've walked for God. And so there's a crown for that. I'm not going to go into all of them because I don't remember, I'm telling you the truth. But that's not the point. The point is that Jesus, God, wants to reward his children. Amen. I'm coming, and my reward is with me. So that's a good thing to remember. There will be people there who will epitomize the idea of a guy running naked from his burning house. He hasn't saved anything, but he himself will be saved. And that's the individual that will be weeping, "Look how I blew it. I wasted my life. It's going up in smoke and ashes. It's wood, hay, and stubble," as opposed to gold, silver, and precious stones, which are spiritual things. Okay, so this judgment here that we're looking at is this ongoing judgment of God, correction of God. And that's this is actually from, I didn't put the reference on it, but it's Hebrews 12. I wanted to get that in, but then I'm hoping to get the light at the end of the tunnel here with the other page, because this is a season of thankfulness, and we need to be thankful. In the meantime, I don't know about you, but I've known people that I don't know how they get through life. I don't think I could do what they've done. The pain that they, some people are in perpetual pain all the time. It can be emotional pain, it can be spiritual pain, it can be physical pain. And I just marvel. And some get through with, you know, they really belong to the Lord, but looking back, they had very little spiritual light for whatever reason. Sometimes that's self-imposed, and that's there on them. But sometimes there were no churches around. I think of my poor grandma. My grandmother was given to a man to be his woman. I don't know if they ever got married. She was 12 years old, and she was given by her mother to this man. And my father had a way of kind of summing people up. He wasn't a Christian for 45 years, okay, so cut him a little slack. But he was a very decisive person. He said her mother was an old rip, whatever that means. I'm not sure. I don't think it's good. Okay. But she gave my grandmother to this man, and she had four or five children by him. Later on, and I don't know the whole story, okay, later on, she does marry a man who was the opposite of that guy, and the opposite of him. I remember him. He was... it was very kindly. I almost think he was a Christian, but I don't really know. I mean, I was only a little boy. But he was a tall man, but he was bent over. And he lived in New Hampshire, and we'd go up to see them. And he was bent over like this, and he'd always bend over to us little kids, and he'd go, "How be ya?" You know, New Hampshire, you know, "How be ya?" And I always remember he had this kindly face. And, well, my grandmother never had an education. She raised, I think she had, with the two husbands, I'll say that, 12 children. She ran a farm. My grandfather worked on the railroad, and he was gone all week. So she ran the farm with the kids. I have been with her when she was plowing. She's using one horse, and an actual horse, and plowing, and I'm a little kid, and I'm going behind her. What a life. You know, none of the benefits of other than electricity, I guess they had that. But I do remember lamps, too, outside toilet. And I always remember she had this perpetual, like, worried look on her face, her responsibilities. she was always talking about somebody who was sick, and they'd always call for her. Whoever it was, a neighbor, somebody was dying or they were sick, they'd call for her. No education. She taught herself to play the piano. She taught herself to play the violin. She played the harmonica and played well. She played well. And she had a heart for people, but she always had this perpetual worry. One time they would tell me, I, from a little kid, I always had a fear of death. And it had to do with losing my finger, I think. It was so traumatic. It was all of a sudden my world was upside down, and I had that fear. And I knew things could go wrong in an instant, even as a little kid. And they said, your grandmother's coming to visit. And I remember running out of the house saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Because when I saw her, she was always talking about somebody was sick. One of her favorite expressions was, he was taken in the night. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but I was a little kid, and taken in the night did not sound good, okay? I can remember laying in my bed, stiff as a board, scared to death that I was going to get appendicitis or whatever. Now, at the age of, I think I was 78, I had appendicitis. I wasn't afraid anymore. In fact, I diagnosed it with the help of Google, okay? They love it when you, when you go into the hospital and you tell them, I know what I got, I Googled it. Oh, they love that, you know. Oh, good, we won't even have to check you out, you know. But no. Okay. So, I want to say this, okay? But my grandmother, remember, 12 years of age, never had an education, never went to school. She taught herself that. She became a person who, they said, you know, in those days, there were people that would ride the rails. And the bums, or the hobos, whatever you want to call them, they knew where you could get a meal. And they knew that if you went to her door, you got something. You never were turned away. You got something to eat, okay? I look at her life. She didn't know much about Jesus, but she listened on the radio, and she heard the Seventh-day Adventists were preaching. And there were these three, this is in her later life. A lot of the kids had moved away and so forth. And she still got the farm. There was one son that lived there and kind of kept things going. So these three elderly ladies would come and hold a Bible study with her. They were Seventh-day Adventists. Well, she did get through all of that stuff that they teach. She did get a faith in Jesus. Later on, she came down and lived with my mother and father and started going to the Baptist church. And I've seen this happen with older people. When they start hearing some really good teaching, they start to blossom. Okay? Now, she still had a lot of fears. I was a new Christian, but I knew Romans pretty well. And I knew that if you trust Jesus Christ, you're saved. So I'd go up there to see her, see my parents, whatever. We lived just down the street. And she'd be full of fear, because she's sure that she'd blown it with God. See, if you don't understand grace, you're always fearful that somehow, you know, you're not going to make it, or you're not going to be approved, or whatever. And so I'd get the Bible out, and I'd go through justification by faith, and she'd say, Denny, God sent you up here. God sent you up here. Now, I might have to do it the next day, too. But she, what am I getting at? I'm getting at we need the constant reassurance of God that He is with us, even in pain, no matter what that pain is, what we've gone through. And when my grandmother passed away, she had a solid faith in Jesus. I don't know how old she was. She's pretty old. She had a lot of children. She saw a lot of bad stuff, but she also saw the Lord. Oh, I'll tell you this one other story about her. The local Baptist church in Bristol, which you understand, she's still using a horse and buggy. Okay, so if you're going to go somewhere, it's a trip, you know. It's not like you jump in a car and go down to the revival services, no. But my mother, as a little girl, remembers that the Baptist evangelist, or the pastor, I'm not sure which one it was, came and talked to my grandmother. Now, my grandmother swore like a trooper, okay, at that time. I can remember her. So she gets so anxious that anger would come out, and because she's trying to run the kids and all this stuff, and the father's away working on the railroad. So my mother, as a little girl, remembers after she talked to that pastor, she stopped swearing. I got to believe he led her to the Lord. I got to believe that. So God is in sympathy with people who have never had a chance to hear the gospel. Oh, everything's against them. You know, I'm so glad the Bible says that Jesus is a friend of sinners, because that's the kind of Savior I need. I need that one who is a friend of sinners. And I want to remember that for other people. I honestly try to remember when I'm preaching or teaching, most of the time. Sometimes I get a big head and I think I'm something, and God just knocks me down. And that's cool. But, you know, I do try to remember most of the time my own personal struggles and coming to know the Lord better. Do I know Him perfectly? Absolutely not. There's so much to know. But I do know this. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners.
He knows us perfectly.
Ada.
He knows us perfectly.
That's right.
So every man here.
Right.
Take that to heart.
Yeah.
God loves you. God saved you.
Right.
Now let's work towards being better men.
Amen. I've always loved this saying. Somebody wrote, I don't know who wrote it, I'd give him credit, but it said, Jesus is the only one that can know all about you and still love you. I love that. Okay.
Yeah, all right. My wife, somehow.
Okay, but sometimes, you know, we're not on top of things spiritually, and that's what this is speaking to here. Let's read the scripture right through. For consider him, Jesus, that's a good thing to consider, isn't it? Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You know, it says in the scripture, Jesus speaking in the Old Testament, they hated me without a cause. Nobody has a reason to hate Jesus Christ. But they hated me without. See how unreasonable sin is? It doesn't think. It's just a power. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Have you ever been weary and discouraged in your soul? Tell the truth now. Okay. I got my hand up first. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Got that? It's not the sinners, it's just the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourging is a very painful thing. That's what Jesus endured, and I'm sure you've heard the story how they tie little pieces of glass and stone into that scourging whip that they used to beat the Lord. Okay, so it's not painful, and that's something, I mean, not pleasant. It's very painful, but God does it. Dr. David Jeremiah had this illustration the other day on the radio. I don't know if you happened to hear it. I thought it was great. He was talking about giraffes. And he was saying that when giraffes give birth, did anybody hear this story? Did you hear it? Okay, so the baby is born with the mother standing up. So the first thing that happens to the baby falls 10 feet. It falls 10 feet. And then it struggles to get out of the sack and so forth. And as soon as it gets on its feet, the mother kicks it and knocks it down. This is true. Okay, see, here's the deal. Now, he didn't bring this out, but I've read this in other places. When there's a birth in the jungle or in the wilderness, lions can smell blood from miles away. And so that baby, whatever it is, it's got to get up on its feet and get moving, be able to run with a herd or with a mother to get away from the predators. You see that? So he says, after the mother kicks the baby down and the baby gets up, he kicks it again, or she kicks him again, knocks him down again, so he won't forget how he got up. Listen, it's important to learn how to get up as a Christian, because you're going to get kicked down. And God's going to allow it, because guess what? That develops spiritual muscle, okay? It develops spiritual experience. I thought I was all done, but God had other ideas, and he opened to me a whole new vista through my pain and through my disappointment and whatever. Okay, one of the most disappointing things in my life came from somebody who loved me very much, and that was my mother. My mother prayed for me. I think it was through her prayers that I got saved, because she told us her story, and that had an impact on the whole family. And, right away, and I think this happens to a lot of people, as soon as you get saved, you think, well, I'm supposed to be a preacher. And that's what I thought. I'm supposed to be a preacher. And I had no clue how you'd do that. And I got discouraged, and I took a job, and one day I was going by, and I stopped at the house to see my mother and have lunch with her. And she said, well, I guess God needs truck drivers, too. I can't tell you how that impacted. My heart went into my shoes, because I still had hopes that someday I'd be a preacher. I wanted to be used by God. There is nothing sweeter than being used by God, because you have, whatever you're doing for God, you have an increased sense of his presence. That's what it means to, when you use your gift, and everyone here in this room has got a gift, when you use that, the Bible says that you're edified by God. And what that edification means is you have a closer sense of his presence. Okay? I've been with this guy on the street. What?
He's working alongside you.
Right, and you're aware of it, you know? I was with this guy on the street when he was talking to a homeless woman. I saw the compassion of Jesus in his face as he's talking to her. And he's not telling her, you shouldn't be out here. She's smoking a cigarette. Did he say, oh, you shouldn't smoke a cigarette? No, he's talking to her about Jesus. That's what I want to be like. Don't you want to be like that? You know, offering Jesus to people who have never heard, or encouraging a brother or sister in the Lord. It was encouraging to me to see what God was doing to this guy. So if you endure, verse 7, chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Now, how many times when you get knocked down, you say, thank you, God. I just got run over by a semi. Please send another one. No, we don't usually do that. But hopefully we can grow to the place where we see, you know, that pain that moved me in this direction was really good. And I didn't see it at the time, but it was really good. For what son is it? It could cover a number of corrective things. Yeah, rebuke. Think about Peter. I mean, in the natural, you could say, well, Peter is, when they're forming up here, when they're becoming the apostles and they're working with Jesus, you could say in the natural that Peter is like the head guy. He's almost like a pope. No, okay. But in front of other people, Jesus rebukes him. First, he commends him. He says, who do you say that I am? Well, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Oh, that's good, Peter. And then Jesus starts telling a little bit further, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And no, let that be far from you, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. In front of the others, okay? See, Jesus does that not out of hatred, but what is he doing? He's teaching Peter, but he's also teaching all the other guys that are watching. You know, I got to pay attention to this man. You know, I don't want to be rebuked like that. But you know what Peter did? That's it. I'm out of here. No, he kept on coming. That's what I love about Peter. Sometime we got to do a study on this whole thing of Peter failing Jesus and the purpose of that. I'll just say very quickly that Jesus talked to him about how he was going to fail before he failed. Did you ever think about that?
Yeah.
Yeah, he talked. Yeah, go ahead.
He failed a number of times, too.
He did,
he
didn't yeah.
Have to
yeah,
be
yeah. Unlike you and I, we never failed. But that's the point, right? That, you know, you could not beat Peter away from Jesus with a stick. Okay? If I'm going to be rebuked, I'm going to take it from the Lord. If the pastor rebukes me and says, you're not doing this or you should have done that, I'm going to listen to him as if he were God. Okay? Don't tell him that, though. I don't tell him this stuff. No. But, you know, we have to evaluate everything we hear. Is this coming from the Lord? Is this coming from Satan? Is this something that God needs me to hear?
Amen. No, very good.
Okay. All right. So, if you endure chastening. Now, see, there's a lot of teaching, and I had this idea when I first came to Christianity. I'm always supposed to be happy. I'm supposed to have joy. Well, you can have joy in your pain. Okay? And you can, but you've got to grow into that. You're not, that doesn't happen automatically. When a little kid gets rebuked, a little kid can be, Daddy, I love you, I love you. And then Daddy has to rebuke, I hate you, Daddy. Now, that's immature, yeah.
And as we develop more of a Christ-like mind, we realize and we maintain the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord isn't a euphoric thing because everything's going well. The joy of the Lord keeps us maintaining in a good way, the joy of the Lord. So when something great happens, we praise God for it instead of, oh, I'm wonderful and this is great and all this. But not only that, but when the worst comes to worse, and we're on that downside, we have the joy of the Lord that keeps us from depression and suicidal. And I mean, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but maybe not, but because people go through that. And
right.
When things are really down, we have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord, and sometimes it's a little bit of work to maintain it. Oh, God, I know you're there. I love you, and be there with me. But the joy of the Lord, and knowing that, and knowing we can go to the joy of the Lord. So when we go, instead of going way euphoric, and then way down, and euphoric,
yeah.
and down, like
yeah.
everyone else does,
yeah.
we have the joy of the Lord that keeps us,
yeah.
keeps us right there going.
Yeah. I think that what you're saying is a lot of wisdom, and I think it's a maturing process. You've been down, had that yo-yo experience.
And it's going to happen again.
And it absolutely can. But as we learn with wisdom how to counteract that, you know, and keep that joy of the Lord, you know.
Yeah, well, it's the difference between facts or faith and feelings.
Yeah.
Right.
We look at love as being a feeling,
mm-hmm.
but you know, you got agape, which is charity in the King James.
Yeah,
that's a decision to do the right thing.
Right?
Yeah,
and same thing. Joy is to have the right attitude. It's a mental thing.
Yeah.
It's a decision in your head, and happiness is more of a feeling. That's why you know sometimes some of the translations mistranslate joy into happiness because joy is not a feeling, it's an act of faith.
Right.
And you get through the experience, so you say, well, you know, God dragged me through that valley, and now I look back on it, wow.
That was good for me, though it didn't feel like it at the time. Yeah.
It's called providence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Maybe you've seen this illustration. It shows a locomotive. That's a fact. Okay. Right behind that is another car called faith. It's hooked to fact. Christ died for me. That's a fact. My faith is hooked to that. Behind it is a caboose, and that's feelings. You know, I like to feel good, don't you? I'm not looking to feel beaten down, but I have felt that way. But we can come out of that as we mature in our faith. I've seen so many times that some people get saved, they have a tremendous experience, a big turnaround in their life, and then they plummet. And or either that or they start becoming, they're chasing an experience. If there's a concert within 50 miles, they're there. Well, I'm not against concerts. I'm not against feeling good. But can we get something more constant, like grow in our understanding of the Word of God so that we can maintain, you know, as we should. And understanding that God sometimes uses pain to teach us. He has no other recourse in some ways because we are stubborn. And we We need to be corrected. Okay. So if you don't have that, you're illegitimate and you're not sons. Okay. So furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. Now, some people right here could say, I didn't have a human father who corrected me. That's why you've got to learn from the perfect father how he corrects. Okay. If you've been taught as a child to obey, to have respect for your father. Listen, I've got a couple of granddaughters who are working with kids. They said these kids, one of them was like an intern at a inner city school. These are third grade kids. They're using the F word. They have no respect for anybody. They come from homes that are broken. They come from homes with alcohol and drugs. And they have no respect for any authority. Why? Because they don't have fathers. The father's off chasing skirts. He's left, you know, his responsibilities. So we have to get back to that. And all of us can act as fathers to other people. You know what I mean? In the best way. Not dictatorially, but offering advice, offering help, being interested in the other person, how they're doing with the Lord. So ideally, every child would have a Christian father and a Christian mother who would be instructing them, who would understand that my child, even though he's a cute little kid and he's all such a little sweetheart, he's got a sin nature. And I've got to teach him how you overcome that so that he can grow up and be a credit to God and a help to people, especially the church. So it says here, we paid them respect. I've been in the Bastrop County Jail where they have I forget what they call it. It's kind of like boot camp. And they're teaching these men to respect authority. In other words, they're doing in the jail what the father should have done when they were little. People ask me, you know, how do you get them while they're smaller than you? Okay. Well, they still have a little fear. There should be a little fear, and by that I mean a right kind of respect. My father was not a perfect father, but when he spoke, he had our full attention. Because if they didn't, on the back of the head, okay, the back of the head. And he had a very poor father himself, but he learned a lot of things. So anyway, so no father's perfect except for God. But we should respect them. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, he's not talking about eternal life here, because that's a gift. Really live. You know, live a life that you enjoy and that is helpful and that you can see God's blessing on. That's really living. For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's one to think about, right? Partakers of his holiness. Holiness has the idea, obviously, of God's perfection and so forth. But with us, it has the idea of being set aside for God's use. That's what it means. And it even says, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. I mean, I know some Christians who... they're involved in all kinds of stuff that, humanly speaking, you say, well, that's good. That's a good organization. But are they freed up to serve God? You see what I'm saying? We need to, you know, be careful. What are we doing with our time? Are we serving the Lord? Or are we, you know, serving some other organization? You have to really be careful about that and think it through. Now, no chastening. This is a great verse. Seems to be joyful for the present. Did you ever see a happy jogger? A lot of them, especially the first day. Oh, by the way, there was, I won't mention his name, but if you ask me Sunday morning, I'll point him out to you. No. But he doesn't exercise much by his own admission. But his sister was going to run a 10-mile marathon. He said, I'll run it with you. Never been running. Okay. His wife took pictures of him crawling up the stairs. He's got the video. I got to get the video because I'm loving it. Because I sent him a text the next day when I heard about it. I said, Look, I'm running my usual 10-mile thing at the I'm going to be at the church at 7, so why don't you come ahead and join me? You know? I said, if you don't make it today, I do it every day anyway, so come ahead. You know? He said, no, you go ahead, start without me. You know? But the thing about the jogger is he or she is happy when they get on a scale and they see the results of what happened. Now, most of us want the results without the pain, and me too, okay? That's very human. That's very sinful in one sense. So let's keep our eyes on the prize there. For they indeed for a few days chasing us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. Isn't that interesting? For our profit. You say, well, I'm living for God. He says, I want you to be a profitable servant. I want you to enjoy serving me. I want you to have a good time serving me. I want it to be profitable. Not only are you going to enjoy it, but you're stacking up treasures in heaven for the glory of God. Okay?
Amen.
Is it too late for anybody? Think about my grandmother. She must have been close to 80 when things really started clearing up for her about who Jesus was. She, you know, if people don't get anything, if they don't have any recourse to better teaching or more fuller teaching, I should say, if they get the idea that Jesus loves them, you can't stop them. That's what happened with her. I remember as a little boy going to the nursing home. I probably told you this story before, but I love it. It's probably the first time I ever really heard Jesus' name in the right way. And here's all these elderly people. My grandfather was one of them, and they used to bring them out in beds. They didn't really have so many wheelchairs. And she's playing the violin, and she's singing, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pain? Too deep for, I can't remember all the words, but mirth." And then the chorus is, "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. He knows my pain." I can't remember the words exactly. But it just impressed me that day. And you could see those people, their heads came up. The name of Jesus. Listen, there's power in that name. There's power in the name of Jesus. I was in a nursing home when I was teaching, and a man called me over. He was 95 years old afterwards. He wanted to talk to me. And it's always good for me to see somebody older than me. So I went over to talk to him, and he said, "You know, sometimes I wake up and there's a demon at the end of my bed standing there." And he said, "It's very frightful." I said, "Listen, the next time that happens, you just say Jesus out loud and he'll be gone." Now, I don't know what they was dreaming or what was going on, but the next time I was there, he said, "It worked." I just want to say, it works. The name of Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. He's the one that brought us into this, okay? And he's the one that wants to continue to grow us up. So now, no chasing seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And this is leading into my next part here. Renew your spiritual vitality. Remember Jesus, when he was talking to the seven churches there in Revelation? The first church he talks to is the church at Ephesus, big church, a lot of pastors. And he talks about all the good things they do. You know, you tested those who claim they're apostles, and you stood against them, and you're doing this right, and you're doing that right. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Now, I submit to you that nobody forsakes their first love on purpose. I think it happens incrementally. You know, you get caught up in something else. Oh, this looks like a good idea. Let's keep that love first. Let's keep that love first. We're here because he died in our place. He went to that cross willingly. And God worked in us so that we're willing to go where he calls us to go. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. You know, here's the idea. Strengthen those hands to turn off your cell phone. No. Here's the idea, seriously. If you want to strengthen your own hands, you want to be strong for the Lord, strengthen somebody else. Isn't that the way? and you get caught up in somebody else's needs and you're trying to provide that help, you forget about yourself and you're strengthened. So it's a win-win situation. They're strengthened and you're strengthened, you know. You can all. I had a friend who was in a head-on collision on the New York Turnpike, and he got his neck broken. And he was a young man. The girl who was with him didn't have a seatbelt on. She got killed. I was his girlfriend, and so he had went through a long recovery. And I said to him, "How did you get through that?" He was a Christian. He was a fairly new Christian. I actually went out there with some other people to see him and strengthen him in his faith because. You know, young, healthy guy, and broken neck. Both these bones, whatever they are, were broken. Guy came across the median strip right into him. Never saw it coming, obviously. I said, "How'd you get through that?" He said, "You know what? I knew I'm young, and they looked around me, and everybody else seemed to be older, and everybody else was worse off than I was. Maybe not at that moment, but I had a far better chance of recovering than they did. But as I looked at other people and saw what they had, and I had so much more, that really helped them to do that." So we can do that, and strengthening. You know, sometimes we overestimate ourselves, don't we? We think, "Oh, I'm going to go out there and win the world." No, you're not. Jesus didn't. He's better preacher than you or me or anyone else, right? "Oh, you didn't give it outright." Listen, sometimes you don't give it outright. But you know what the Bible says? Every bitter thing is sweet to them who are hungry. If there are people looking, I don't care how bad your testimony is or how poorly you present it, they're going to get that idea. Jesus loves me. Now he loved me. He made a way out of this mess, and he came as a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, but rather be healed." In other words, you get yourself strong and start walking straight, and that's going to help other people. That's going to help other people. They're going to follow along. To whatever degree of influence you have, they're going to follow along because you're walking straight. Now, all of us, I'm sure, can look back and see deviations to that, but we're still learning, too. But we want to keep on going. Okay, so here's a way you strengthen your spiritual vitality. You look at Titus chapter 3, 4, and 5. This is how you do it. You do it by meditating on the Word of God. Psalm 1, the godly man goes to bed and puts on the TV and watches some really good stuff. Okay. No, he keeps turning over. What's that?
I said the gospel hour, no doubt.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, but you keep turning over in your mind the truth of the Word of God. And what? Look at this one. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior..." Some people think Jesus is not God. Who's the Savior? Name is Jesus, right? So Jesus is God, he's man, and he's God. "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared..." Now, he appeared a long time ago, right? But when did he appear in your life? That's what you want to think back on. When did I start getting this idea, this truth, that Jesus loves me and that he wanted to save me? He saved us not because of righteous things we had done. And by the way, you don't stay saved that way either, right? It's moved beyond that into grace. And now you're saved completely by grace all the way. Don't be moved away from that. "Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Listen, what worked in the first place was the Spirit of God making truth real to you about Jesus. You know what keeps on working? That same formula. You know, you've heard the expression, if duct tape won't fix it, you don't have enough duct tape, right? Well, if Jesus doesn't fix it, you don't have enough Jesus, okay? So get back to Jesus. get alone somewhere, please. I've heard some of you sing. You're worse than me. Get alone somewhere and sing. Get it? I used to do this. I was very confused, new Christian. I'm going to make that about 20 years, okay? But sometimes I'd get in my truck and I'd just crank up the music and I'd feel like, and I'd just drive around. I'd say, God is just driving the demons out of this truck and out of my head so I can focus on Jesus again. Get back to Jesus, okay? Get back to Jesus. By the way, he's got more, okay? You haven't emptied him, all right? He's got more, all right? So, salvation, you know, Jesus paid for our sin, okay? But what happened in us when we trusted that was that we were born again, okay? We became a new creature made in his image, okay? And that means that we were born as a baby and we need to grow into his image, and he's put these things, he's kicked us over now and then, so we learn how to get up again, so we get some strength. See, that baby giraffe's got to get on its feet because it has to run with the mother. It's going to get eaten otherwise. See, there are other ways that your life can be destroyed other than God sending you to hell. If we don't mature, if we don't go on, we're going to be destroyed. There's no getting away from that. You've got to follow the Lord. And not only that, you're invited to follow the Lord. And who would turn that down? So he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people have got a perfect formula how they know whether somebody's saved or not, okay? When Jesus talked in John 3 about being born again, and he told Nicodemus three times, you must be born again. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, and you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. Now, I submit to you that that's all through the Bible. Even the people in the Old Testament were saved by being born again. How do I know that? Well, in that same chapter, John 3, what does he use as an illustration? The Israelites going to the wilderness, they're murmuring against Moses and against God. Okay? So God says, hey, we need some poisonous snakes here. And they come out and they bite the people. And the people get the message. Hey, Moses, speak to God. Take away these snakes. Did you get that? Take away the snakes. That's not what God did. So God told Moses, I want you to take and make a brass serpent. And you think of Moses hammering that out, okay? That's like Jesus on the cross. He's taking it for you and me. He's taking that judgment. See, brass in the Bible often speaks of sin judged. He's taken it for you and me, those blows. That's why when he was called to defend himself, he didn't. Aren't you going to say anything? No, because I'm standing in the place of Dennis Clough, and he needs somebody to die for him. I'm standing in the place of every man, and I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I'm guilty before God with their guilt. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. You see that? So how did those Israelites get saved? Did they repent just in the right way? Did they think, oh, I'm such a terrible sinner? No, they obeyed the gospel. What was the gospel? Look at a brass serpent. So here you are, you're laying on your back, you're dying, you're poisonous. Poison is going through your system. And what do? God, I'll be good from now on if you'll just spare my life. No, you look. And when you look, you're obeying. That's faith. Because you're obeying what God said to do. And it will heal. And Jesus said, one day I'm going to be that serpent on the cross. One day men are going to look to me and they're going to be saved because I'm being judged in their place. He who knew no sin became sin for us.
Well, by the way, that symbol of the snakes, yeah, on a cross, that's the symbol of the American Medical Association.
Yeah. I'm not sure they know that, but you're right.
I know somebody must have known something.
Yeah.
In the beginning, it's like,
yeah,
they named the place of healing Bethesda, right, Maryland. Somebody
could be, yeah,
this country.
Right.
Start setting up the biblical.
Okay, so here's that serpent on the cross. Christ dying for us. He's not a serpent, obviously, but he who knew no sin became sin for us. The next verse says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I want you to get this, okay? A lot of people teach this, that I'm crucified with Christ. I gave everything to Jesus. Well, I hope you did, but that's not what this is saying. It's saying that in God's eyes, for every believer, when Christ was crucified, you were crucified with him. Okay? So you died with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism really symbolizes. You died with him, you buried with him in the water or the grave, and then you rise to new life because Jesus rose to new life. Okay? So the believer is identified with Jesus Christ. In baptism, you're identifying with Jesus Christ in front of people. Baptism is misused a lot, I think. If you're going to be baptized, you invite all your old friends and you let them see, this is a break. I'm changing. God changed me, and I'm telling all of you, I'm with him. Okay? I'm with him. I'm not the best follower by any means. I got a lot to learn, but you know what? I'm with him. All right? Public identification with Jesus. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Okay? So it is no longer I who live. That means that old sinful guy is no longer alive in God's sight, even though he's very much alive in our experience. That's what you've got to look at. You're not looking by experience. You're looking by faith. Okay? And so it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Well, you just said you died. How can Christ live in you? Because you got a new nature. That's why. Understand this. The new nature is made in the image of Jesus, and it cannot sin. Sin comes from your old nature, you allowing it to rule, or you're struggling with it, and you lose a few battles. Okay? But in the new nature, you're made in the image of Christ. And 1 John says that when we know Christ, we do not sin. Now, some translations, they don't like that, you know. They don't like that. So they change it into, he who knows God or knows Christ does not practice sin. That's incorrect translation, because every believer practices sin in the sense that it's always there, always trying to take over. But in God's sight, that old man, that old nature was crucified forever with Jesus. Will Jesus ever be crucified again? That's it. Okay? And he died for every man. Well, did he die for unbelievers? Absolutely, because you know what? An unbeliever can never pay God back for the sin that he's committed. So Jesus had to pay it all in order to balance God's books, because he's righteous and holy. And every sin is going to be paid for. The only sin that a person goes to hell for is what? Rejection of Jesus Christ. Because they did not believe on the name of the Son of God. If you turn down the only mercy gone, there's no mercy left. That's it. Okay? So God made it that way. He made it simple. But we make this plain teaching. We put all kinds of stuff in there. Well, if he's really all in, my favorite new thing I hate, you've got to be all in. Well, you know what? You need a little maturing, okay? You might be all in, but you haven't grown. So you need to grow. And as you grow, guess what? God will open doors where you can serve him and you can have joy. And good things are happening in this church, amen? There's a good spirit in this church. We already had some assaults, but we're coming through. We're coming through. We got a good pastor who loves the Lord, and he understands the scripture. And we're teaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, okay? And that Jesus never gives up on his people. Okay, so I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. What's your claim to fame? Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. That tops everything, doesn't it?
Yes,
it does. Yeah. You know, I got to tell you, in many ways, I feel sorry for Tom Brady. He's coming to the end of his thing that he loves to do. That's just been his life, his pro football. He's not really in it for the accolades, as far as I can see. He's in it to win. But the time is coming when he's going to have to put that aside And then what does he have left? You can get everything in this life and lose everything for eternity. We should pray for him. There's many things to commend about Tom, about, you know, working to achieve what you want to achieve, but got the wrong goals, I'm afraid. But with the believer, as life is closing in, you know, you can maybe wonder how you're going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe something you did you forgot about. You know, I love this about Jesus. He said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Isn't that cool? So he's not looking for stuff that he can be, you know, hammering you for. He's looking for any kind of response that he can reward. Isn't that like a father, you know? My kid, you know. So that's the kind of Lord we have. He's looking to see something that we do that he can reward us for. So that's really good. Okay, so he died with Christ, right? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So that means you got to keep feeding that faith because the old nature is trying to take over. If you're going to live for Christ in this age and right now, you have to have the power of God. Okay? And you can grow in that. You can grow in your understanding. Part of being filled with the Spirit, and a major part in my own estimation, is being filled with the Word of God. So you enjoy the Word of God, and you enjoy discovering new things. Does that ever happen to you? You're reading the Bible, and, wow, I didn't see that before. You think God's all out of surprises for his people? I don't think so. You know, they're still discovering new life in the bottom of the ocean that they had no clue was there. Same in the rainforest. They get species they haven't even named yet. Think of the imagination that created all of that. And you think you're going to be bored in heaven? I don't think so, okay? But don't lose what he's doing right now. So after you die, after you're crucified, what happens next? What happens after you're crucified? What? There you go. And they have right here, Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up together and made us all sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, God sees it as a done deal. I've given this illustration before, but I love it. The guy, it was a pastor and he was teaching and he said, it's like God is standing here at the end of this table and that's the end of, you know, time. And he sees it all. He sees it all. So he's speaking as if we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because you know what? When he gives prophecy, it's history in advance. That's really what it is. It's going to happen because he has the power to make it happen.
He's ever in the present.
Who said what?
He's ever in the present. So for him, it's a done deal. Jesus said the cross is finished.
That's good, because he said, Moses said, who shall I say sent me? I am.
Yeah.
Always present. There you go. That's good. Absolutely. All right. We don't have much time. Let me get one thing. Read this psalm on your own, Psalm 113. But let me just get a couple of verses in here. The Lord is high, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Now catch this next one. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. We could see where he'd have to humble himself to look at the earth. But he has to humble himself to look at the things in the heavens. Now that's two heavens, right? That's the heaven where he dwells, but it's also the atmosphere. That's the second heaven. Okay. Oh, it's space. Excuse me. That's space. Atmosphere is the first heaven. Okay, so notice this. Ask yourself this. Why is he looking on the earth? Look in the next verse. He's looking for people. He raises the poor out of the dust. Now, some translations say the manure pile. And that's probably a little closer to the sinful situation of this world. This is why he humbles himself to look. He's looking for people that he can raise up. Isn't this wonderful? This is the kind of God we got. He's looking for people that he can raise up. And what happens to him? He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. You know, when you say needy, just imagine trying to list how many needs we have. You'd run out of paper. But that's who he's looking for, because he is abundance, right? And what is he going to do? That he may seat him with princes. See, that's what a child of God is. He's a prince, because he's king, right? So we're princes. We're the princes of his people. That's what he's doing. He did that with Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son. He said, "You're going to eat meat at the king's table every day." And that's not like a good deal to Mephibosheth, because when he first came in, he thought, he's going to kill me, because I'm related to Saul. That's the wrong family. Listen, you were born in the wrong family, too. You were born in the human family. Time to come over into God's family. Amen? And I love that Mephibosheth grows, you know. After a while, he sold out. He says, "I'm moving to Jerusalem. I'm going to be closer to the table." See, Jerusalem, that's a city of peace. And one day it's going to be peace with Jesus Christ reigning from the throne of David. Okay. And Mephibosheth, I got to think that he must have felt out of place a lot of times. He's looking around as David's mighty men. They've been through the fires with David. And they're all around. They're kind of looking at, who is this guy? He's a cripple. Well, you know what? Sitting at the table, David couldn't see his crippled feet. I think that he was looking at him and trying to see some resemblance of Jonathan, because he loved Jonathan. The Bible says that they loved one another with a love surpassing the love of a man for a woman. That's how we should love each other. Let's work at it, okay? You're going to have to work at loving me, because I am not lovable, okay? But by the power of God, we can love one another. We can see that, okay? And so, you know, the Bible says that when he's looking for Mephibosheth, he says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" See, that's what the father's doing. Is there anyone around that I can show kindness for the sake of my son who loves people? Well, obviously God does too. Those are things you want to meditate on. Put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes. You get the word. The king wants to see you. You know, he comes hobbling in, crutches maybe, figuring he's going to die. The first thing David says, "Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth." And he restores everything to him. God's a restorer, amen? Hey, let's have a couple of people pray, okay? Let's pray that our spiritual vitality will match what it ought to match, that we'll be loving the Lord the way we ought to love him. Amen? And the only way that's going to happen is by us understanding to a new degree how much he loves us. Amen? Let's have a couple of people pray, all right?